to this week's Bright Church podcast. We hope you're encouraged by this message.
I want to deal with something this morning, which, to be honest, when I tell you the title, won't be like, yay, what a word that Brad's bringing. This is going to be awesome. It's something that's on my heart. I want to deal with over 2 weeks that I really feel the Lord wanting me to deal with because it's such an issue in society and indeed even in the church. But the title of my message this morning is, in life, getting better, not bitter. Getting better, not bitter. And so some of you are starting to move and shuffle in your seats and just getting ready to strap in for the ride. And it'll be a little bit like that. I have found that life will give you upteen opportunities to become bitter over. I want to deal with this. And on Tuesday, I was at the Dale School, at the Young Parents program that we support as a church and we're involved in. And we've got a couple of people that work there. And we were speaking at chapel along with Bron and Moya, who did the worship at chapel, just with a whole bunch of girls in this chapel service, and just filled the room with God's presence. It was just beautiful. They got such a gift on their lives. And it's the opportunity just to share Christ with people that haven't yet made a decision to accept to follow Him. And it's just a great opportunity. And so these guys worshipped and did such an incredible job. And I just brought a devotional word, and I just simply talked about on Tuesday the importance of keeping your heart right, and that every issue of life is a heart issue. And if you keep your heart right, the same way physiologically, if you have an unhealthy heart physically, you're going to have issues in your life if your heart is not right. And my mum, who's here today, had a heart attack actually in October last year. And so we understand how important it is to actually have a healthy physical heart, right? But also spiritually, it's important that you keep your spiritual heart right, or your metaphorical heart, if you like, because Proverbs 4:23 says, it's a well-known verse and we should read it often, it says, guard your heart above all else. Above all else. You know, protect this inner world, this inner place that you all have, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. In other words, if you keep your heart right, the course of your life generally flows right. If you keep your inner world right. And I can't think of many more issues in life that cause more damage to a human heart spiritually than bitterness and resentment. It is such a toxic condition to the human heart. And so I spoke to the students about this, and I didn't talk about bitterness and resentment. I just talked about this idea of keeping your heart soft. But I've noticed the most difficult people to deal with in life are often bitter people. And there's often good reasons for that. And I want to deal with this because as a church, God doesn't want you to end up bitter. He wants you to get better in life, not bitter. And I was listening to a message on this by Pastor Bill Johnson from Bethel Church in Redding, California. He said something very interesting that I happen to agree with. I just wanted to share it with you. He was talking about this issue, and he actually said bitterness is so dangerous that it actually opens a person's life up to the demonic realm. It's that serious. In fact, he was teaching something that I actually agree with. He said three things that he has seen in his experience ministering over 30, 40 years. Three particular things that open the door up to the demonic more than anything else. The first one is illegal drugs, particularly hallucinogenic drugs, drugs that take you into a realm where you lose control, and that particular sin opens your world up to horrendous things. Sexual immorality, particularly ongoing perversion, will open a person's life up to the demonic. I'm just being very real with you this morning. And the third thing is the area of bitterness and resentment is the third area. And that was a shock to me when he said that. And I believe it's true because Ephesians says, before you thinking, how could a Christian open their life up to the devil? Well, Ephesians 4 says to give no place to the devil. And so this idea that it is actually possible to give place or a place of influence to the enemy of our souls. It actually talks about don't give the devil a foothold, like an entry point, a place where he gets an entry point into your life. And I did a sermon on this last year about the danger of unhealthy emotions. And when you don't deal with toxic emotions, it actually opens you up and the enemy gets a foothold. And when someone is bitter, they're consumed by bitterness and resentment. Unfortunately, in many cases, the enemy begins to weave his agenda through that person because of the entry point of bitterness and unforgiveness and resentment. So I want to deal with this because it is a toxic emotion. In fact, Bill Johnson said, he said, bitterness is murder in nappies. It's true. Let's start there. In fact, if you don't believe me, the first murder in the Bible, Cain killed Abel. Why? Anger, rejection, bitterness, and resentment undealt with. He killed his brother. Now, most of you, prayerfully, aren't going to be driven to that place. However, bitterness undealt with and undealt with anger can have catastrophic consequences for a person's life, yeah? It's a very, very big issue. I could give you upteen scriptural examples. Wife Sarai became bitter with Hagar because she conceived a baby and she didn't, and then caused her to mistreat her in a way that was horrendous. I could give you scriptural examples right through the Bible of people that allow bitterness and resentment to consume their heart and it caused destruction. But psychology today, just to give you a bit of a psychological definition, defines bitterness as a chronic and pervasive state of smoldering resentment, and deservedly regards it as one of the most destructive and toxic of human emotions. It's poisonous. Let me just say something. Bitterness is like you drinking poison and expecting the person you're angry at to die. It's not hurting them at all. It's only hurting you. I want to deal with this issue today because I feel like it's an important issue. I want to deal with it over 2 weeks. But bitterness and resentment go hand in hand. Bitterness and resentment are like two sides to the same coin, because unresolved anger, if you don't deal with your anger in a healthy way, and let me just press pause, anger is a very normal emotion. Anger is not sinful. Anger is not wrong. Even God is angry at things. In fact, if you never have anger, I would question whether you care about things that you should care about. Anger is normal. Undealt with anger that leads you into a place of sin is not healthy. And so unresolved anger leads to resentment, and then resentment invites bitterness in, and the effects are just toxic. Here's often the reason I think we become bitter and resentful, and I'm going to share some stories from my own life this morning and be honest with you. Most of the time, it's because something happens to us that we perceive as unfair. Someone treated us in a way that was unfair. We deserve better. And because of that, this whole sense of feeling, our sense of fairness and justice being violated, we then feel resentful, because deep down, we are created in the image of God, and God is a God of justice. So therefore, when someone does something wrong to you, it naturally causes you to feel like that is wrong, that is unfair. The problem is, if you live your life expecting to be fair and life to be fair to you, you're going to end up a disappointment. In fact, one of the best things I could say to some of you is this, is that life doesn't owe you anything. Life owes us nothing. In fact, God owes us nothing. That's why if we all got what we deserved in life from God, none of us would be saved. None of us would go to heaven. All of us are here by the grace of God. And so if you live your life just going, that's unfair, that's unfair. Listen, God is not fair. He's just, but he's not fair. And so that's just something to talk about in terms of unfairness. But we go through that. But here's the thing. I was reading this and researching this because I was intrigued by the idea. But there's even physical effects of bitterness to someone's life. I was reading some medical journals, and so medical studies are now showing that long-term bitterness and resentment are linked to cardiovascular disease, lowered immunity, high blood pressure, mental health, and premature aging. In fact, the exact medical term is psychosomatic illness. It's this idea where someone manifests physical symptoms, but there is no physical cause or reason the doctors can find for it. It's disease that originates in the mind. I'm telling you, it's that serious if you don't deal with bitterness and resentment. So is it any wonder then, and put Ephesians 4:31 up for me, is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul writes in verse 31 of chapter 4, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, and brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. If I had more time, I would break it down and tell you, if you actually study this, it's actually a pathway towards bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, but for time, I won't unpack that. But Paul says, get rid of it. And the idea of the original language is throw it away as far away as you can. Like, almost have an allergic reaction to it. Get it out of your life. Like, throw it away as far as you can. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for you and for my life and for our life. So this morning, as you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, I want to take a deeper look at this issue by studying one of the most common verses on this particular topic in the New Testament that deals with this issue of bitterness. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're not sure who wrote Hebrews. Some scholars say the Apostle Paul wrote it. It seems to indicate that perhaps he may have wrote it, but no one knows who actually wrote Hebrews. But whoever wrote Hebrews writes this from verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Let me press pause. it actually isn't possible to be at peace with everyone. So sometimes it's not going to be possible in life, relationally. Make every effort, do whatever you can, but sometimes there'll be situations where you can't come to a place of peace. And it says, you know, and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. And that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See to it that no bitter root grows up. That word bitter in the Greek is pikria. Cool, cute word, isn't it? It reminds me of piccolo. But it's this word pikria. And whenever you read through the New Testament, bitterness, the word bitterness, it's always this Greek word pikria. Let me break it down for you, because it originally means something sharp and pointed. It's like it penetrates. It's like an arrow penetrating the senses. That's why bitterness hurts. It starts with something hurting. It was sharp. Ooh, that felt painful. But then it also means it causes a bitter or pungent taste and is painful to the feelings. We say things like, that relationship left a bitter taste in my mouth. It left me feeling bitter because of the experience. It's actually where we get the English word picric acid from. And you know what, picric acid, it's actually an explosive compound, incredibly corrosive. I want you to get the understanding of how savage bitterness is. Are you getting the picture? Of how savage it is to your soul, how savage it is to your heart, how bad it is for your internal world, which is why I want to take a sledgehammer to it this morning and deal with it. And so this morning, as we establish a foundational understanding of bitterness, I want to start with two biblical thoughts before I help lead you out of it. Now listen, if you're not bitter and resentful this morning, fantastic. I'm praying that the majority of you aren't, but we can learn some stuff from it so we don't get bitter. But listen, if this morning, if you're honest, you said there's some bitterness and resentment, I really believe the heart of God is here this morning to just bring you to a place of healing and wholeness and freedom, because God is a God of healing and freedom. Here's my first thought, very important, about bitterness. Bitterness has a dangerous root. Bitterness has a dangerous root. Notice that bitterness is described as being like a root that grows up inside of us. It takes root in the soil of our hearts and it begins to grow. It starts small and it begins to grow and grow. It's like a root, like a you think about plants and weeds in your garden. It's the root system. You pull a weed up, but if you don't deal with the root, it just keeps coming back. So bitterness is described by that. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to understand something. A root of bitterness always grows in the soil of a hurt that is not dealt with in a biblical way. Always results from a hurt then that is not dealt with in a biblical way. Paul Scanlon, one of my heroes, does a whole teaching on being intentional with pain management. You're all going to experience pain, painful experiences, painful relationships, painful things, but you've actually got to get intentional about when I feel pain, what do I actually do with this? What am I going to do with this? How am I going to process this so it doesn't cause bitterness to grow up within me? Bitterness always starts out as hurt or disappointment. That's where it starts. Someone hurt you emotionally. There was someone that betrayed you that was close to you. It might have been the loss of a family member, a marriage that ended in divorce, perhaps a painful relational experience, and now you're hurt and you're angry. And often because we don't know how to deal with our pain, it gets its roots inside of our hearts. And that's why you've actually got to learn to go to God with your pain and let Him deal with your pain. Otherwise, a root grows up. Now, where do roots of plants and trees grow? They're not above the surface. They're underground. And a root of bitterness always starts out as an underground job. It's not obvious on the surface. You might look at people, they look at you and they not see it and you not see it. And you're like, you look at someone on the outside and everything appears fine. But underneath the surface, there's this bitter root growing up. They look normal. They may think the relationship is okay, but there's this dangerous root of bitterness beginning to take hold. And it causes all sorts of trouble. Now, what else do we know about roots? Just put the next slide up for me. Thanks, Grace. I want you to see this about the root system of a tree. Roots absorb, they store, and they grow. Think about that in the context of bitterness. Roots absorb, they store, and they grow. They absorb the nutrients and the water from the soil. They store, and then they enable the root to grow. Think about that for a moment. What does the root of bitterness does? It absorbs painful information. When someone says something to you or you feel a certain way, you absorb it. You take it into you. It's normal, by the way. It's very, very normal to do. I do it. You store the words that someone said about you and it's stored. It becomes stored in your heart. Left unchecked, the root begins to grow. Roots absorb, they store, and they grow. It all starts with absorbing something painful. And then you begin to store it, and then it begins to grow. Now, contrast with me a nice verse, the root of bitterness with love. 1 Corinthians 13 says what? Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. That is the opposite of a root of bitterness. A root of bitterness, with a person with a root of bitterness, they have everything written down of every offense that ever committed against them. They have the facts. All the times you said this, did this, and it might even be true. But they store it and absorb it, and then it begins to form bitterness in their heart. But 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love keeps no record of wrongs. That is so challenging, to keep no record of wrongs, which, by the way, is a very healthy marriage tip. Do not bring up the burning of the steak the night before. That's not actually a real example, by the way. Just picking it out. Amy never burns a steak because I cook the steak. But keeping records of wrongs is where it starts. You say that and you save all the text messages and all the emails and all the things and you write it down and it's only hurting you. It's only hurting you. And so I want to give you some indicators, if you like, about how that you might know that a root of bitterness is growing inside of you, all right? Because one of the ways that you know that you've got a root of bitterness towards somebody is that you can recall every single thing they said. Every time they did this, said this, that's a root of bitterness beginning to take hold. And I've had it, and I'm going to share my own story later on. You keep a list of the facts. Because if bitterness is the root, then unforgiveness is the seed. No root started off as a root. Everything starts as a seed. And I think that's the start of it. A hurt experienced, a painful thing, I won't forgive, and the seeds of unforgiveness begin to germinate, turn into a root. That's why, honestly, and I talk with married couples over the years and people in relationship issues, and oftentimes when you get to a relationship that's at the point of breaking point, it's often not one big thing. It's often multiple little things over years and years and years. Valid things, by the way, but not forgiven, and it builds up. It's the little things that often build up bitterness and resentment in our lives. It's the little things, and then one day you realize you've got a tree of bitterness growing up. And you didn't even know it was there because small seeds start out as small seeds, but they grow into big trees if you don't deal with it. Sometimes even the silliest of little offenses. Right now, my wife and I have an ongoing dispute at home. It's okay. I'm not going to be too vulnerable. Over the speed of the fan. The ceiling fan in our room. We have an ongoing dispute on a daily basis over how fast the ceiling fan should be. Amy likes it high. Hallelujah. I like it low or non-existent. So we are trying to compromise by putting it in the middle speed. But night after night, when I get up to go to the bathroom at 3 a.m, that dial has just gone up a notch and it's up high. Now, it's a stupid thing and a silly thing, and I'm still working through my unforgiveness because of that issue. But you know what? Little silly things. Seriously. Little things. Little seeds of unforgiveness build up. And that's why you've got to forgive quickly and regularly and daily. Phil Pringle, one of my heroes, says, forgive everyone every day, every time. And it'll keep those seeds from germinating out. All right, bitterness has a dangerous root. My second thought this morning is this. Bitterness has poisonous fruit. Bitterness has dangerous root and poisonous fruit. Picria, right? When you see the word picria, back in the Greek, in the times where the Greeks were forming language, they often used the word picria to describe inedible, bitter, poisonous fruit. That was the term that picria was often using in those times. Don't eat that fruit, is picria. It's poisonous. It's bitter. If you consume that, you'll be poisoned. I know there's some fruit that are like that. If you consume it, it's bitter and it's poisonous. See, what starts out as an underground job, if left unchecked, eventually grows into fruit and everybody sees it. You all know people that it's obvious now, they're so bitter and relationships are pushed away, They're passive aggressive. They've got attitudes. But it all started with a root of bitterness on the inside. And eventually it overflows into people around us. It damages relationships. It hurts others and it causes problems beyond us. Now notice Hebrews says, see to it. So make sure it's your job. No bitter root grows up to trouble and defile many. That word defile is the word Greek word meano, and it means stain, pollute, or contaminate. Bitterness will contaminate relationships. It will contaminate people around you. It will get on people. It never just ends with you once the fruit begins to surface in your life. It begins to get on people. It starts with a dangerous root, and it grows into a poisonous fruit. And I want to give you four fruits of bitterness this morning that you can do an honest heart check, as I did preparing this, to make sure that you don't have this root of bitterness. And so here's four signs that you might have a bitter root growing up in your heart. Number one is this: you easily see the bad in others, particularly with someone that hurt you. All you see from now on is their faults, their problems. You don't remember anything good about the person. All you see now is their character flaws, their weaknesses, their this, this, and this, because you can't see anything beyond right now your bitterness, and all you can see is you just see the bad in everybody else. Number two, we feel justified in criticizing and gossiping about them. It's this sense of, they hurt me. They hurt me. And now it's my right to let everybody else know how much they hurt me. Now, I'm not saying this in a condemning way, because that's natural, but that's a sign of bitterness when you start criticizing and gossiping. By the way, gossip is a sin according to Romans. It's a very serious sin. It's a big issue. It's dishonoring someone else created in the image of God. It's very important. Now others need to know. Here's number three, and I don't think many of you will do this, but I've seen this. We secretly celebrate their misfortunes. Feels good when you hear that they lose a job or something bad happens, because it's satisfying this sense of need for justice. They got what was coming to them. Karma. We don't believe in karma. That's a worldly value. But we have this thing of, yeah, it's deserved. They deserved it. Their actions brought it upon themselves. When you've got to that place, you know you need to deal with a root of bitterness. And here's the fourth one. This is more subtle. I think one of the things that is a sign you've moved into bitterness is you've moved into self-pity. Self-pity. I saw one commentator wrote this: self-pity weeps on the devil's shoulder. I like that. God will never pity you. He'll validate your pain. He's real with you. He'll validate your pain. He'll never tell you to move on, but he'll never leave you in self-pity, because whenever you have the hope of Jesus Christ on the inside of you, you are never a victim. Things happen to you, but you don't have to live in self-pity and victimhood for the rest of your life. You can move forward in Jesus' name. You are more than a conqueror in him who gave his life for you. But the enemy wants you to stay there. So he says things like, yeah, you ought to be hurt. Look what they did to you. Look what they said to you. You have a right to be hurt. And I've got to tell you, when you hear that, Satan is in your ear and you need to shut that voice down, because that is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. He always leads you into a brighter day, a better day in Jesus' name. Have I beat you up enough? You want to get free now? Talk about the NRL. We're all just going, enough of bitterness and resentment. And I'm going to do two messages on it. It's such a big issue though. It's a big issue. Here's the first step with getting free. You have to get honest with yourself. It's the first step. You've got to get honest. It's got to get real. Most people who are struggling with bitterness and resentment won't acknowledge it. Just don't want to really acknowledge it. They justify it. They rationalize it. And I think it was Bill Johnson that said, every bitter person has a good reason. I like that. There's reason. Of course there is. And outside, and he says, outside the kingdom of God, bitterness is even reasonable. People go through some horrendous things in life. And I hope you're not hearing or sensing from me downplaying your pain. But I'm just speaking it real to you this morning. And so anything but admit that I might have a root of bitterness. So to get free, you actually have to peel back the layers of pride and say, you know what? If I get honest this morning with myself and with God, I've become bitter. I'm resentful. So I'm going to ask you a question. This is just for your own personal reflection. And then I'm going to share something about my journey. I'm going to ask you to be very honest with yourself for a second. Just for yourself. With whom or at what are you bitter? With who or at what? Today we're talking about the who. In 2 weeks' time, I'm going to talk about the what. With whom or what are you bitter? And you come to that place where you're like, God, I'm just going to be real. I'm going to acknowledge it, because that's the first step to healing. Is acknowledge that it's growing in there. Once you admit that's there, you know, a few years ago, Amy and I went through a situation, a number of years ago that was incredibly difficult, and I've shared little aspects of it, but it involved family, it involved business, it involved finance going wrong, an incredibly difficult situation. Betrayal of trust, people that we thought we could trust. Whenever you bring money into it, it's always even doubly worse. But it was a very difficult situation, and I thought I had forgiven. I thought I had moved on, and I took responsibility for my part in the whole thing. And then this person came back into the country, and when I saw them, I could feel this thing on the inside of, like, resentment, of you haven't taken responsibility. You haven't taken responsibility. You haven't this, this, and that. And I knew at that point this root of bitterness had begun to take hold in my heart. And I knew that it really at that point, it was nothing about that person. I needed to get real and get honest with myself. So I went to that person and we sat and had a conversation, an honest conversation. And I said, listen, I just want to let you know, we can still agree to disagree. I forgive you. I forgive you. I don't want this in my life. I'm moving forward. I'm moving forward. I'm owning it. And we did that when we were on our trip to England and we went through it. And it was a very difficult situation. But the moment I took responsibility for my own heart and stopped blaming somebody else, I began to get free. And I'm going to do a sermon series down the track called Blame the Referee. Because it's easy to blame. Can I tell you, a root of bitterness is your responsibility, not the person's. That's the first step. You decide to forgive and cancel the debt. And of course, the second step to get free is no surprise. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's interesting to me when Paul writes after verse 31 of getting rid of bitterness, straight after verse 31, he writes this: instead, be kind to each other and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you. In other words, straight after this teaching on bitterness is followed up immediately with, here's the way out, forgiveness. Forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. And you're not surprised because you've heard a million sermons about it. Here's the thing, and the reason I think this is so important, because something my pastor Mark Zare said last year that you might recall when he preached on unforgiveness. He said something that stuck with me for about 6 months. He said, I feel like I'm addressing a fading skill in Christianity. It was such a powerful statement because, in other words, it's like genuine Christ unforgiveness is like almost rare. And yet forgiveness is not an elective course of Christianity. It's not an elective course. It's the main curriculum. It's the way forward. If we can't forgive, if we don't feel like we have the grace to forgive, we have forgotten that the grace of God that was extended to us, and that God did not hold his sin, our sin, in our face and hold us to account. He canceled the debt and made us right. Now, forgiveness is both a decision and a process, all right? It's often not a one-time thing, it's a process. But if we stay in unforgiveness, you'll never get free of bitterness. In fact, the way you dig up a root, if it's there, is you dig it up with the shovel of forgiveness. You begin to go back to the source of the offense and the hurt, and you begin to release them. Forgive. You dig up the root, and you do some hardcore gardening in your walk with God. Amen? Here's why. This is challenging, but when you hold on to bitterness, this is what you're telling God. You're telling God he's not needed. You're saying, I'm in God's shoes. I will be judge and executioner. I will hold them to account. They must be held to account. God will never validate that in your life. He'll never validate that position, because judgment is his alone. God's alone. Thank God, because if we all had to give an account, and we will one day for all of our stuff, we'd probably be less likely to forgive, judge anybody else if we knew that. All of us are getting what we didn't deserve. And I think that's why Paul writes, I think it's Paul that wrote Hebrews, but why the writer writes in verse 40, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. Because when you stop living in the grace of God, it becomes impossible to forgive. As soon as the grace of God is no longer a daily reality and a theological concept, it becomes impossible to forgive. It's no longer a daily reality. It's just a theological concept. Yeah, I believe in the grace of God, but I won't forgive my brother. It's a theological thing. I want the man to come and join me. It takes the grace of God to forgive others. I wanted to share, before I do my last point, one true story from Corrie Ten Boom, who most of you would have read about, but she was a Holocaust survivor. And obviously this is an extreme example, but it was powerful. And I want you to hear, in her words, a testimony she had, but this is what it says. It says, years after her experience in the Nazi concentration camp, Corrie Ten Boom was speaking in a church where she found herself face to face with a man who'd been one of the cruelest guards she'd ever met in the camp. This man had humiliated and degraded her and her sister. And here he is many years later, repentant and remorseful. And he stood before Corrie and he stood before her with an outstretched hand asking, "Will you forgive me?" You won't always get that, by the way, but what a moment to be face to face with a perpetrator like that. And she writes, "I stood there with coldness clutching at my heart, but I knew that the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. I prayed, Jesus, help me. Help me, Jesus." Woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one outstretched unto me. But when I did, I experienced an incredible thing. The current started in my shoulder, raced down into my arm, and sprang into our clasped hands. Then this warm reconciliation seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes as I declared, "I forgive you, brother. I forgive you, brother." I cried with my whole heart. For a long moment, we held each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known the love of God as intensely as I did in that moment. Set you free. See, forgiveness will set you free this morning, and it will break the control that person still has over you. It'll break the control and it'll set you free. And my last point this morning, and this will be quick. This is the most challenging, or probably as challenging as the last point, but I want to challenge you on it. Bless the person who hurt you. Bless the person who hurt you. This is where it gets so hard. Everything in your flesh is going to fight that. Nothing in your flesh. But listen, why are we fighting a nature we're supposed to have died to? That's our old nature. That's the flesh nature. Christ in me, my new nature in Him, wants to do what the Spirit wants us to do. It's the flesh that fights us. The last thing you want to do when someone has hurt you is say nice things about them. You want to give it to them full barrel. But Jesus told us, did He not? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. And Jesus practiced what He preached. As He, on the cross, with nails through His hands, crown of thorns on His head, torment. I mean, I was reading, I haven't got time to tell you, but I was reading a study just last night about the sponge dipped with vinegar, the bitterness that was offered to His mouth. I could tell you some stuff about that. But the degradation and the humiliation of His tormentors, and yet what was coming out of His mouth was, "Bless them, forgive them. Father, don't hold this offense against them." Now, you and I aren't Jesus, but it's the same principle. He practiced what He preached. And as we finish with this verse, it says this in 1 Peter 3:9, "Never retaliate when someone treats you wrongly, nor insult those who insult you. But instead, respond." Not react, respond. "By speaking a blessing over them, because a blessing is what God promised to give you." You want to get free, you have to move in the exact opposite spirit. Doesn't matter what they say about you, you speak good things about them. Doesn't matter what they said or did, bless them. Bless them. Here's what happens when you pray those prayers. God might not even change them, but He will change you. And that's what this is about. Something happens when you just begin to bless them. Lord, and I just make it a habit in my day. I don't get it always right. There's days I'm angry, I'm cranky, but I just make it a habit right now in my daily life for all the people over the years that I know are upset with me and offended with me and hurt with me. It's like, Lord, bless them. Would you prosper them, Lord? Would you pour your grace into their life, Lord? Would you bless their family? Would you bless their income? Would you bless them? Would you bless them? Would you bless them? Would you bless them? And something supernatural occurs when you move in the opposite spirit, because the devil hates it. Because in that moment, you are more like Christ. But the enemy wants you to be more like Him and say, curse them, this and this and this and this. Listen, we got to get free of this. Let's just close our eyes. I've finished preaching. It's challenging, I know. I really sense the Holy Spirit wanting to deal with this issue. I know there are some of you this morning that are hurting. Some of you need healing. Some of you have got offense in your heart, unforgiveness. And I sense the love of the Father. He's not here to scold you or rebuke you. He's here to heal you. He's a good Father. You're not in the naughty corner with God. Your Father this morning sees what bitterness is doing to your heart and what resentment is causing to your heart. And I sense by the Spirit of God saying this, bitterness has taken up space in your heart that God wants to fill. It's taking up real estate that the Father of your soul and of your spirit wants to occupy. And this morning, I want to lead you through a simple prayer of healing as we get free this morning of this. I'm praying this too. You can just repeat in your heart after me if this means something to you. But Father, clean and clear my heart of all bitterness. Do a washing, Lord. The blood of Jesus, would you wash through my heart, through my mind, through my soul. I want to be free. I don't want to be bitter, Lord. By your power, by your grace, I want to be better.